Last week during this hour, we began talking about the assault on the Christian faith from people who are within at least what is viewed as the Christian faith. We said last week that this kind of assault is more dangerous than the open antagonistic attacks on the faith that would come from an atheist, because these attacks from within are very subtle and they're very hard to uncover sometimes. The people causing the trouble are calling themselves Christians, and yet they work to undermine the Christian faith in very deliberate ways. It's very similar to the thing that we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. And it creates a tremendous amount of confusion both inside the church and outside the church. The fact that we have people calling themselves Christians pushing another gospel, it confuses Christians because people in churches are hearing mutually exclusive ideas, both being presented as the core of Christian truth. And the world is looking on, seeing so many conflicting opinions that they can't even make out what the gospel is with all of the arguing that's going on and all of the things that are being pushed at them. And that's the climate in which we live and in which we have to function and be witnesses and try to make a difference. There's a tremendous amount of confusion, even over the basic things. There's confusion regarding the nature of the gospel, the nature of the church, what a Christian is supposed to be like. Even what a Christian is seems to be up for debate right now. And it's religious people who are causing the confusion. Well, last week we began looking at an encounter between Jesus and the hypocritical religious leaders of his day. The problem existed then. Those guys were called Pharisees. They loved their own minds. It was what they based all of their ideas in. And they came at Jesus constantly, trying to change him. The issues were exactly the same as what we face today. And this text helps us to understand how to contend for the faith in the midst of this setting in which we live. Let's look again at this text and finish it today. Mark 8, 11 through 12 is where we'll start. And I'm going to read on further into the story in a minute, but we'll Mark 8, 11 through 12. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." As we said last week, that last part is actually a sentence fragment. Translators can't stand those. It literally says, "Truly I say to you, if I give this generation a sign..." And he stops. It's a very firm rebuke. These Pharisees had become very bold in their rebellion, but the issues driving what they were doing were subtle enough that people looking on didn't really know what to make of it. And so the first point that we talked about last week is that you have to understand the conflict if you're going to make a difference, if you're going to stand firm. If you don't know what's happening right now in the Christian culture, you're not going to have victory. So here in this story, Jesus rebukes these men in front of everybody. He rebukes them. And he had already rebuked them and other men in their group before. He was very specific with what was wrong with their made-up religion in the previous passage. He warned them that they were being hypocritical, that they were setting aside God's revelation in favor of stuff they had made up. They were even saying that they didn't need to obey God because their system worked just as well, and because they were righteous from these things they made up, they really didn't even have to obey the Scripture. By coming now in this passage that we just read and being argumentative in their approach, these guys are indicating that they haven't moved an inch. They've rejected everything Jesus has ever said, and they're still fully immersed in their rebellion. They're coming as if they're in a position of superiority to Jesus. And so they come out to argue with him and to put him in his place, and it's an indication that they've rejected him. They're continuing to set aside the Scripture. They're continuing to worship God in vain. They're continuing to hold to their traditions. They've refused his correction, and they're still seeking to annul the Scripture with their traditions. The only difference from this passage and the one in chapter 7 is that now they're deeper in that problem because they've rejected the clear teaching on the subject, even applied to them. Now, to effectively live in our time, in our current church culture in America, we've got to understand that this is exactly how it is here. That this is the nature of the conflict. All of these wild ideas that are being pushed all the time and being called Christian that contradict the Scripture have their basis in people who are arrogantly trying to be superior to God. That's what's driving it. That's what's behind it. They're actively seeking to put themselves above God. They're argumentative in their approach to the Bible and to God Himself. They're arrogant, and they hold to their religious positions not to obey God, but to correct God's misunderstanding of a few things. They want to begin from that position of superiority, just as the Pharisees came out thinking they were going to put Jesus in His place. Now, in this text, the Pharisees demand proof. They wanted a sign from heaven as proof that what Jesus was saying was worthy of their attention. If we're going to be expected to listen to you, you're going to have to do something that we determine. Now, what they were demanding was a religion in which they didn't need to trust God. They didn't want to have to trust. They're not asking for a little help getting there. They're not like the guy who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." We've all been there, but these guys were like, no, you got to prove it. And it would have been a continual proving. They wanted a system that didn't require them to trust God. And this is the nature of the assault on our faith today. Arrogant people who don't want faith, they want God to prove it every day. They want God to do what they want every day. Now, seeing that that's how it is a very big step toward being able to understand our current situation, our current religious environment. That's the first step. And then once you see how things are, you see what you're up against, then we said last week, the next step is to meet the conflict head on. You need to be very direct in challenging these ideas, just as Jesus was in this text. He shows the unreasonable nature of their approach with this heavy sigh and with this incredibly firm rebuke. And it's very hard to get it in English, especially if you can't tolerate a sentence fragment. But Jesus was incredibly blunt with these guys. He had already rebuked them. They come out and want to go over all of it again. And He just says no and walks away. It was a very blunt rebuke. Jesus never stoops to coddling rebellion. He makes clear that these people are out of line. He refuses their sinful request. Now, the lesson in this for us is we deal with a lot of interesting people who call themselves Christians and have no clue what Jesus taught. The lesson in this for us is that we have to learn to be direct. We've been buffaloed by this politically correct, we can't offend everyone, but everyone has the right to be offended in anything. This society that we live in. I was talking with a lady in the park the other day, and after an hour of talking while the kids played, I said, "Do you go to church?" "No, I'm not a Christian." And she spent the next half hour telling me everything was wrong with every religion in the world, and then said she didn't want to compartmentalize. That's why she wouldn't go to church. She didn't want to compartmentalize. She wanted her daughter to be diverse. And I said, "You've been compartmentalizing for the last half hour. You know, don't play games. It's okay if you don't believe what I believe, but don't kid yourself about why." We've got to learn to be direct. Everybody wants to have this illusion that they're not at odds with God. And it's true in the church just like outside the church. They want to be coddled. They want everybody to say, "Well, it's okay that you hate God and are rebelling against Him. We understand." And you can't do it. We have got to learn to be direct as is necessary to issue the wake-up call that people need when they're arrogantly thinking that God owes them some explanation for who He is. So as you interact with people and you see them arrogantly setting themselves above God, it's okay for you to say, "Who do you think you are? right do you have to expect anything from God? Look at you. You know how you are. God doesn't owe you anything. You don't get to call him into question. Who are you to question his morals? When they say, how can God do this? Who are you to ask? It's okay to be that blunt. Sometimes it will really help them. They might get mad, but they need to hear it. It's okay for you to say, who are you to bring the Bible into question? These people are making assumptions that are just not true when they rail against this book, and they need a friendly wake-up call. How'd you get so smart? You get to question this scripture? Nah. If someone thinks that God has to prove something to him, that person has no chance until we love them enough to confront that sin. And so you got to be blunt. You got to be direct at times. Never hateful, but direct. Now the third thing that I want you to see, all of that was just reminding you of last week. The third thing I want you to see, you've got to be alert during the conflict. You do need to understand what's going on, and you do need to learn to be very direct, but you have to be alert too. That's the third thing. In other words, you need to be very careful in this battle of ideologies, never to begin to think that you as a Christian are above the fray. That you can't be deceived, or that you can't be harmed by people who have philosophies and ideologies that are in conflict with God. Don't think they can't drag you down with them. They can. So you can't afford to be oblivious to what's going on in your own heart, and you can't afford to be oblivious to what's going on around you and in the hearts of those who refuse to trust Him. If you understand the conflict and you know that you are in a battle with eternal ramifications, and you know that it's your job as a Christian to effectively engage the other side in this spiritual battle and challenge false beliefs and confront the root rebellion that drives these arrogant notions that are put forth every day, you better be careful. I mean, you want to rescue people from the grip of false Christianity, and that means you've got to be in the conflict. You're going to have to be involved. You're going to have to engage people in actual conversations and get to know them, spend time with them. You're going to have to do something personal to try and convince those who are deceived that they're deceived and that you have the answer. You're going to have to rebuke those who set themselves up against God. And to do that, you have to get close to people, which puts you in range. You know, if the enemy's in range, so are you. You've heard that. You've got to be careful. There's going to be some back and forth between you and people who serve Satan himself and don't even know it, and some of them do know it. So you just can't go on being oblivious to the whole thing and be protected. If you do, you're going to be harmed spiritually, personally, in the conflict. Now, people don't typically like words like fight and battle and conflict in our culture. You won't even hear that in a lot of churches, but that's what this is. Spiritual warfare. There are those on Satan's side, whether they know it or not, who are opposed to God, and there are those who are God's children, and we don't agree on anything. We want them to agree. We want them to know what we know. But in the meantime, there are some dangers. And so the lesson is, be alert. Pay attention. Watch out. Now, watch what happens next in this story. Let's pick up again in verse 13 and read through verse 21. This is right after this very stern rebuke that Jesus breaks off in the middle of the sentence, leaving us wondering what he held back with the words. Verse 13 says, "Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side." Now, this is an unscheduled trip. They had just come home from that long trip, and the Pharisees came out to meet them, and they turn around and leave again after this rebuke. And so verse 14 says, "And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up?' They said to him, 12. When I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?' And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, 'Do you not yet understand?'" Now, the Pharisees in this story are quite obviously in rebellion against God. And the more they make demands of Jesus, the clearer their rebellion becomes to the people who are looking on. And it's pretty obvious at this point, and it gets worse after this, but in spite of that, the core issues of the rebellion are subtle, and they can still affect genuine believers. The wicked attitudes behind what the Pharisees were doing can have an influence on you. And that's what the rest of this story is about. Sin can and does still tempt you as a Christian. And the sins that the Pharisees were hanging on to specifically can still tempt you. You need to watch out. That's the point of this. And it's true of us, all of us. Even as believers, sometimes we would just rather see it than have to trust God for it, wouldn't we? Much of the time, we'd rather tell God what to do than obey God. We all have our moments. We'd rather have him prove it to us than need to trust him. And so we can easily get pulled into this thinking that was driving the Pharisees. Even though we're Christians, we can go down that road and start to arrogantly make demands of God and begin to think that his commands are optional for us and that we can choose another way and he'll be just as happy with that. Now, if we do that, it doesn't make us become unbelievers. But it does render us pretty useless as Christians, doesn't it? And it hurts us. Puts us into conflict with God, ruins our fellowship with him, harms our fellowship with other Christians, makes us feel lousy. Who wants that? And yet we go there. And so after this encounter with the Pharisees, Jesus immediately takes the disciples out of the area. Things are really starting to heat up now. The Pharisees are really stung. They're not going to let up now, and their seeking his life just intensifies from this point forward. So Jesus takes the guys out of the area so that they can talk. And they leave in such haste that nobody thinks to get any bread. Now remember, they've just come back. They've been gone for weeks. And what they had left over from the previous trip was apparently one biscuit-sized loaf of bread. Not a big loaf like we would make sandwiches out of, but a little personal hunk of bread they call a loaf. Probably from that last trip. And as soon as they're away from the people, Jesus begins teaching them again, using what just happened as a way to warn them about this influence that we have to watch out for. And so in verse 15, it says, "And he was giving orders to them." I mean, orders to them, it says, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Herod was the political leader. He was the other kind of do-gooder besides the religious do-gooders. You know, politicians want to fix everything apart from God, too. They just have a different approach. Jesus said, "Watch out for the leaven of these guys. Be alert. Keep your guard up. This is a fight." understand the pervasive nature of sin and the fact that it can still affect you as a believer, so that you deal with your own tendencies towards sin and you don't get pulled down with those guys. Understand that the sins of the religious hypocrites can still appeal to you, and the sins of the political controllers can still appeal to you. And you can get pulled down. Now, that's a very relevant warning. This is great advice. Look out. Watch out. We've all seen Christians get pulled into this stuff. It's way too easy to start making demands of God, to start thinking you can fix things your way. Your heart is so ready to run back into the sin that God saved you from, and it includes religious hypocrisy, along with all the rest of the sins. And many have gone there. The problem is, we hear a warning like this, and we think, yeah, I know. Just get, okay, what else? What's next? I got that. Let's get on to the good stuff. You know, we hear this kind of stuff, and most of the time, we're not even processing on it. Look at what happens with the disciples. This is how it was. Jesus uses this illustration of yeast, leaven, as a description of how sin influences us. You know, we think we can dabble in it, and we'll only get a little on us. It won't affect the rest of us. Just my left hand, that's all. But leaven, or yeast, mixes in completely with whatever it's in and changes the nature of what it's in. That's just how yeast works. No part remains unaffected. If there's any yeast in that lump of dough, in no time at all, it's throughout the whole lump and it's changed it. Now, this is an illustration of the pervasive influence of sin in people's lives. You can't just dabble in it and not have it change you completely. Jesus had even used this illustration with these men before. Yeast as a pervasive influence, something that changes everything. He's used it both ways now. He used it, the kingdom of God takes over a life completely, or sin takes over a life completely. It's just illustrative of that kind of influence. It should have been so obvious to the disciples what Jesus is talking about. I mean, they ought to have been tracking with him on this one and realized what he was saying, but they missed it. Jesus says, beware of the influence of the Pharisees. Don't let those guys pull you down. Don't let these political leaders do it. Watch out so that you don't become worldly in your thinking and believe that you're doing good for God. The disciples just missed it. I mean, how out of touch do you have to be? Watch out. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And these guys start saying to each other, weren't you supposed to get the bread? Was it your job to get the bread? Who? He's mad about the bread. They're discussing it. It wasn't one comment. It says they discussed it among themselves. They're over here whispering. Did you not think to get bread? I forgot all about the bread, man. Who was supposed to get bread? He's not talking about bread. But this is how we are. I mean, this is a great insight into how we are. God gives us a warning and we're just not even processing. We're not even in the right time zone. We have an amazing capacity to be oblivious to the simple and obvious fact that we can be influenced by sin, and when somebody warns us, we go, yeah, let's move on. That's just how it is with a blind spot. By definition, you don't see it. Well, again, Jesus is very direct. He takes the disciples to task. He's very firm. This is the sharpest rebuke he deals them in his ministry, I think. Haven't seen another one this sharp. And he basically is saying, do you guys believe in me or not? That's the kind of question. Verse 17, Jesus, aware of this, and he's talking about the discussion they were having about the bread, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Now, this is tough language. In verse 18, Jesus is quoting Old Testament passages regarding the judgment on the unbelieving of Israel. You can't, these people can't come to understand God because they're not His. And Jesus is saying, are you guys lost? Wow. That's what He's asking them. Are you guys even Christians? Look at how you're acting. Are you even a Christian? How to win friends and influence people, right there. Now, unlike the rebuke of the Pharisees in chapter 7, Jesus is not proclaiming this to be the fact with these guys. He's not saying, you're not Christians. He's asking them to evaluate that question. Are you guys even believers? And that's a valid question for somebody who is perpetually clueless to the things of God. Is the reason you don't get it that you're not able to hear? Is the reason you don't get it at all that you don't have eyes to see? Are you acting this way because you're not a child of God? Is that it? That's a hard question to have to ask someone you love, but it's a valid question. The Scripture does tell us to check ourselves and see if we're really in the kingdom of God, and that's what Jesus is doing with these guys. You should know this by now. Are you even a believer? He's asking them to check. And it's good to ask. It's not easy, but it's good. And here's how it goes. If you really are a believer and you're floundering and somebody nails you, or you hear a message and it nails you and you go home going, boy, am I even saved? Or you read your Bible and you think, wow, how can I be this bad? Am I even a Christian? That's a great question, and you need to ask it. But if you really are, you'll get to the answer. With time and prayer and the study of the Word, soon or late, you'll come to the conclusion, yes, I am a believer. I know it because God changed me. I don't have a made-up religion. I'm not like the Pharisees. I hated God, and He changed me. I know it. I grieve over the sin that made me so confused about it, but I am. I'm in. And that's a good thing. Because the next thing you want to do is get serious. Which is why Jesus asked these guys this question. Now, the next thing is that he says is very revealing. He says, do you not remember? And then he goes into explicit situations that they could not possibly have forgotten. And they knew the answers. They answered the questions correctly. And yet, here's the situation these disciples are in, give or take a few months, a year and a half into this full-time ministry with Jesus, men who had poured everything into Him. They can't forget these experiences, but they cannot process the ramifications at all. Not at all. They could only understand things after they've happened. They look back and they think, wow, that was cool. Jesus can feed whoever He wants to feed. And if somebody asks them, they know the answer. Do you remember about the 5,000? Oh yeah, that was really awesome. Do you remember about the 4,000? Yeah, my basket was heavy. John didn't carry as much as I did. I remember every detail. But it had not occurred to a single man in this group that they were not going to starve on this trip. Or even that Jesus was not upset about bread when He tried to teach them to watch out. They did not have a clue. They're not processing. Thinking about all the wrong things, worried about the wrong things. And because of that, they're so out there that they even miss the warning about what to watch out for. Now, this is hard. The truth is, there are a lot of genuine believers in that very position today. A lot. God's worked in their lives, but they fail to realize that God will keep working in their lives. God has changed them, but they fail to realize they're not going to starve. They're not going to be deserted by Him. They're not processing on the ramifications of who God is. They know who He is. They just haven't really thought about why it matters or what it's going to do for them. They read their Bibles. They hear messages. But they don't think about how it applies to life. So it doesn't occur to them to guard against the influence of evil that pretends to be good. They're not even thinking that way. Now, it takes some effort to get past this spiritual no man's land that the disciples are in this text and that is so common today. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes consistent effort over time. And it may well be that some in this room this morning are just like these guys. You're saved. You know it if you ever stop and ask the question. You doubt it sometimes, but you get there. You're like, yeah, He changed me. I couldn't have done this myself. And yet, you flounder. You're struggling. You're worried about all the wrong things, and you're missing the point every time. And then you see it in hindsight, because God has changed your heart, but you never see it coming. Man, these guys had to be frustrated. And I've been there. And I bet you've been there. And maybe some of you are there. Always getting it too late. Well, that's not even the hardest part of this lesson. The hardest part of this lesson is how committed these disciples were and then could still be there. They had left everything to follow Jesus. They were leaders. They were dedicated. They were spending all their time with Him. They were absorbing some pretty good teaching. I mean, they were sitting under a decent teacher. And they were getting, you know, I mean, there's not been the level of intensity that they had until podcasting came along. Now you can get all this stuff for free. They had to, it's like they had their iPod. They got it going all the time. They're with Him all the time. He's telling them all the time, guys, come on, wake up. For a year and a half. And they don't have a clue. That's the hard part of this. The worst part. You can be faithful. These guys were not hard. They weren't hard-hearted. I mean, Jesus asked them so they would evaluate it and realize it and get serious, but they weren't, except for Judas. The rest of them were serious. There was nothing half-hearted about them, particularly Peter. Lord, I want to come out on the lake with You. That is not a half-hearted individual. He didn't get it. You see, the hard part is that this problem affects any Christian. It affects leaders. It affects dedicated people. It affects people who have been under good teaching. It affects people who read Christian books and listen to sermons on the internet because they didn't get enough on Sunday. It affects people who are looked up to in the church. All of that certainly applied to these men. But they didn't have any foresight. Now the solution, thankfully there's a solution. The solution is to heed the warning where Jesus says, watch out. Beware of this influence of religious do-gooderism and political do-gooderism. Don't substitute anything for your walk with God. Get serious about it. Get focused. You have to be painfully honest with yourself. When God reveals something that's keeping you at a distance from Him, you got to deal with it. You got to seek to apply the Scripture in practical ways to your life. It's a way of thinking. For years of my Christian life, I thought, well, you know, Sunday's here, we'll go to church and get our dose. As a Christian, I'm just going to get my dose. Get me through to Wednesday night, maybe even to Sunday, depending on what I'm doing Wednesday. You got to be honest with yourself, and you got to be alert. You can't just go happily along being oblivious. You've got to make an effort. So Jesus said, watch out. beware of the pervasive influence of sinful people. They'll pull you down. Maybe that's already happened. But the solution's just to obey this warning. Watch out. Get serious. And get serious about not attending church, not reading books, not listening to sermons. Get serious about walking with God in a way that you're thinking about how to glorify Him this week. How do I live for Him? How do I apply His Word to this mess I'm facing right now? What would He have me do? And if you don't know, ask somebody that you trust. That's the solution. Be alert. Be alert to your own tendency to sin. Be alert to this mess that's around us that is called the Christian culture. Well, this story just kind of stops right there. It just stops. Verse 21 says, Jesus was saying to them, this is after they've answered what they remember, Jesus was saying to them, do you not yet understand? And the story stops right there and picks up again later with another story. That's the end of it. Don't you get it? And it stops. And at this point in the lives of the disciples, and at this point for the reader of Mark, if you're going through it for the first time, you really don't know if they're going to make it or not. You're thinking, these are the stupidest people I've ever read about. It remains to be seen at this point whether they're ever going to get it. Are they going to be proactive in their faith? I don't know. Are they going to ever develop some resistance to sin? Well, we don't know. Are they ever going to have what it takes to help somebody else? I don't know. Now, we do get the rest of the story, but this is a good place to leave it today. There's a reason when God stops abruptly with a question like this. Because if you're struggling this morning, if you're spiritually clueless, we don't know if you're going to pull out of it. It remains to be seen, doesn't it? How are you going to respond to this warning? Watch out. Beware of the pervasive influence of sin. Now, many of you are alert. And for you, I have a different warning. Watch out. If anyone thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. There's really never a time that this warning doesn't fit the Christian life. So what will you do from here? If you're struggling this morning, or if you're not, how will you glorify God this week? How will you be what you're supposed to be? Watch out. Let's pray together, please.